That is correct. Yep. Okay, good evening, everyone. And it's my intention this evening to close the book of John. So if I don't quite get there and I only have 15 more minutes worth of speaking to do to get it all done with, you're going to have to just bear with me, okay? Otherwise, I can only preach a 15-minute message next week. No, it's, I could go on for hours. All right. So let's go to the 21st chapter of the book of John again. And we, last week, were still kind of meditating on this portion of Scripture that our Lord was speaking with Peter after he was longing for the big catch of fish that he hauled in after our Lord said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Of course, in this 21st chapter of the book of John, this is a teaching and an admonishment chapter for the disciples and an admonishment chapter for us as well. Our reliance is to be upon the Lord only, not upon anything that we know naturally or any kind of scheming that we may have in our minds. And the fact of the matter is we've been called to service, and that's not just the man of God. That's each and every one of us. We all have a certain capacity to serve the Lord from within the body of Christ, so that the body itself might be a working, functioning unit as a whole. And the body of Christ is the thing that goes into all the world and preaches the gospel. So we're going to look at it tonight, but the Lord gave the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, to the disciples, and he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they that believe and are baptized shall become children of God. Now, that baptism portion isn't water baptism. It's baptism of the Spirit. It's what takes place between God and you the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God counts you to be placed in the place of death with Christ, been buried, and been risen with Christ again to walk in newness of life. At that point in time, we regain our spiritual ability. Okay? And so, going on here, Peter is being told by the Lord to feed and care for the sheep and the lambs. Okay? The flock, right? I, Pastor Andre, as the figures in the church that preach the Word of God, are your under-shepherds. Okay? And I have a boss, the head shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So I serve him. You serve him. Okay? And last week we were finishing up, I believe, when I read you the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And you don't need to turn there, but I am going to mention something right at the end of it. And we'll go to a different portion of Scripture. Actually, I believe, if I remember correctly, we covered this completely last week. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, it may seem redundant, but it's important. The Word of God is redundant. There's nothing wrong with redundancy. There was a period of time after I was saved, I think I told you this before, where I kind of went back to doing all the things that I did prior to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, because it was what I was used to, and those things tend to be fun. I wanted to go fishing on Sundays instead of coming to church, that kind of thing. And so I learned a whole lot for several months. I don't know how many it was. I think it was close to a year. And then the fish were biting, so to speak, and I took off for a few months, right? Didn't come back. I think it was 2 or 3 months, if I remember correctly. It was a while back. I don't know for certain. But when I came back into the church, some of the things that I learned prior to that, I didn't have as firm a grasp upon. And so that's part of our carnal minds. We don't have the ability to possess all the thoughts that we want to possess unless we're reaffirmed in them over and over and over again. And the more we hear the Word of God in a redundant manner, the nearer to us it becomes. And the nearer to us it becomes, the more easy it is to recall and operate according to the truth of the Word of God. That's an important factor of being a believer in Jesus Christ and being well taught. And so when I did that, I realized in short order that I didn't belong in the river on Sundays. I belonged in the church serving the Lord. And, of course, I never say those things in an effort to point out anybody's failed attendance or anything of the sort, okay? Because oftentimes when I'm preaching these things, the conviction of them themselves affect me. So when I'm preaching to you, I'm also meditating and going pouring over the Word of God, and it affects me as well. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and so I can preach to myself. And so that's kind of what takes place, and Pastor Andre has attested to that before. But I never point out anybody in any individual capacity. Our relationship with the Lord, and we're going to look at this very point, but our relationship with the Lord is a personal relationship with Him. Okay, I am not Pastor Andre's keeper. I'm not my wife's, spiritually speaking. I'm not my wife's keeper. Granted, I'm her husband and she's my wife. We have that relationship. And I'm not her spiritual keeper. I may be the spiritual leader of the household, but she has a personal relationship with the Lord. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Pastor Andre has a personal relationship with the Lord. Noah, Aaron, Joanne, everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ died for you personally. Okay? And so, as such, we have a personal responsibility to the Lord. He gives each and every one of us gifts to be used in the body of Christ, a specific calling, and that's your gift. That's been committed to your trust, okay? And so, you know, yes, I'm concerned for the body of Christ, but I cannot affect the body of Christ. That's the Spirit of God's job. All I can do is preach the Word of God and let the Word of God lead, okay? But it's not Eric Griffin or Pastor Andre that's doing it. Does that make sense? And so, it's a wonderful thing, knowing that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God reproves the world. It reinforces believers in Jesus Christ. It affirms the Word of God to us as we hear it so that we can attain, attain to it, and then make it part of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, we read a little bit of this last week. I'm going to read it again. I'll kind of go slightly quicker through the first portion, and then we'll get down to the last part of the chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because remember, we talked about last week that in the first century, there was indentured servants, okay? Purchased slaves, all right? Now, not every culture had, for instance, the American history. Slavery in the Americas was kind of different than slavery in the first century, where we kind of saw the black people that we took in to be slaves as being two-thirds of a human being, okay? And therefore, we were, you know, most slave owners treated their slaves like they were, you know, beasts of burden, like they were an ox or a farm dog or whatever, okay? Many of these slaves were members of households. They were part of families, not necessarily by blood, but they were generally treated better than we treated our slaves. Now, I'm not saying that in slavery, that in the United States, some slave owners treated their slaves like family as well. You never hear about those stories. But in all the ages, all the way back to the beginning of mankind, there's always been slavery, okay? My family heritage as the Nordics, we were enslaved to other... I mean, the Nordics would raid each other's city-states, and then whoever they captured would become their slaves. I have slaves in my family history. You have slaves in your family history, okay? And, of course, if we're going to go with the typical modern liberal manifesto and burn down every piece of history that had anything to do with slavery, we would have to burn all of history. they're tearing down statues of Southern war generals and that kind of thing. Those statues don't embody slavery. I don't think anybody looks back upon slavery and the conditions that we had at that time fondly. It was just something that took place in history. But those things are part of our American history, okay? And they're to be remembered. Because if you don't remember things good and bad in the past, you're bound to repeat the bad things, okay? But people forget that. And so when he's talking about if you have believing masters, they're brethren, okay? So treat them as such. And so in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. A corrupt mind is a mind that thinks according to the law. Okay? It thinks according to personal betterment for the pleasing of the Lord. All right? And those, then, you have doubtings and disputings and all these things that come along with not knowing whether you're a child of God or not by the life that you live. Okay? And these men tend to be, like he says here, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, the Jews in the first century thought that there was a stigma placed upon someone who was poor because they thought that they were sinners and cursed of God, and so therefore they were poor. Okay? And so, social status has nothing to do with it. All right? There's been men in the scriptures that have been, think about like the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was about the lowest individual you could possibly, he was about as low as an untouchable is in India. And it was interesting, Pastor Andre mentioned that this morning. I was watching a documentary on the untouchables. And we look at the other world systems like they're so much more glorious than the United States. But literally, if you're born into a family and you're an untouchable, then it is perfectly natural for people to literally spit on you if you get too close to them in the street. I mean, they're lower than dogs. Okay, they treat cows better than they do untouchables. It's a slave sector of society. And so, Lazarus was like that. He was despised. Okay? He had sores, and the dogs would come lick the sore. They didn't have enough money to receive any medical attention whatsoever. But when he died, he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. And then you have men like Solomon, David's son, that was probably, we think Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world right now. Solomon was probably richer than Jeff, He had all the riches, numerous gold mines, and the kings of the world and the queens would come to him and give them their riches for in exchange for his wisdom. And so, but, are those things godliness? Is physical carnal gain a sign of godliness? Well, I'm a man of God. I live a normal middle-class life. And so I suppose if I was super godly, I should be rich if that were true, right? Not the case, okay? I am rich in the fact that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. I am an owner, a co-owner, I should say, with the Lord Jesus Christ of all of heaven, which is an incredible thing. And you are too. And so these men suppose that gain is godliness, and it says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? Because what should it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and to do what? Lose his own soul. And so he says, going on in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why does it say food and raiment? Because that's all that's necessary for us to maintain our life here to serve the Lord. Really, if we have food and shelter, those are the basic human necessities. What did the cavemen strive for? Well, food and shelter. I don't believe that there was cavemen and that they were primal men. If there were cavemen, and they look a heck of a lot more like apes than they do human beings. They were a type of animal that existed in the past that no longer exists anymore. And that's not too far-fetched in that we saw in the Garden of Eden the serpent, who the current serpents are not in the form that that serpent was. I think about these things. But that serpent was an intelligent enough being at the time to be able to speak with Eve, and she didn't think it was weird. Okay? So in times past, times that we don't have the ability to look into right now because they were in the past, and those times and creatures of those days were destroyed, there may have been creatures that had intelligence, but they were not made in the image of God. We were. Okay? We are the godly beings. And so he says, going forth, if you have food and raiment, you know, food and shelter, be there with content because you possess the kingdom of heaven. Is any soldier, marine, airman, seaman, soldier, are any of them comfortable when they're out in combat? You know, no, you're not supposed to be. You're in combat. Nothing. I've read enough stories and seen enough documentaries and stuff that when you're in the field and you're at war with an enemy, unless you're somebody behind enemy lines sitting in a warehouse somewhere taking inventories or whatever, that nothing ever really goes right. The plan of combat doesn't always work out in perfection. So do you always have everything you need when you're out in combat? No, you don't always have everything you need when you're out in combat. Sometimes you do, but you're generally uncomfortable, I'm assuming. I've never been in the military, but I can imagine. You can liken that to us. What are we doing here? Well, our home is with the Lord. And so right now, we can liken it to serving in the foreign field, waging war against the lie of the devil so that people might be saved from death. Isn't that what war is all about? You know? And so that's the position that we're in. Okay? Our comfort in this world is not always guaranteed. Okay? The rain falls on what? The just and the unjust. And he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all, and this is the construction in the Greek, all the evils which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, you know, all these things come from, they're all a derivation from the love of Christ, okay? Fight the good fight of the faith. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, okay? Lay hold on eternal life. We have it. It is ours. Take it. It's yours. Keep it. Let it make you at peace, okay? Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, whom before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Remember, he said, I find no fault in this just man. He was basically put before the Inquisition of the Romans, of the Jews, of the magistrate, of the king, and anyone else that had carnal knowledge of his existence, and nobody could even make up a crime that he may have even possibly been involved in. All right, our Lord Jesus Christ, when the devil had taken him, I can't remember the portion of scripture. I think it's somewhere in Matthew. But when the scripture says that the entire law was placed before our Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. And the devil said, you know, you've been fasting for 40 days. If you're hungry, you know, turn the stone into a loaf of bread. Took him to the high place and said, if you worship me, I'll give you all these things. What was he doing? He was offering him the same thing that he offered Eve in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And of course, our Lord, unable to sin, didn't accept him. And so everything that is placed before man was placed before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he passed with flying colors. Okay? And so it says here, our Lord Jesus Christ was stood before Pontius Pilate and witnessed a good confession.
that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this applies to me. This applies to Pastor Andre. This applies to all of us. We have a job to do in the body of Christ. And when do we retire? Well, we retire the day the Lord calls us into his presence. Okay, so we work until we die. Which in his time shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. And we're not talking about law works. We're talking about works of faith. We talked about that last week. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So whether we distribute financially, by word, by deed, in the body, you know, we're ready to serve. Okay? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What time is that? The second coming of the Lord. That they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, he's writing this book to Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. You know, don't give credit to those things which are doctrinally false, is what he's saying. Which some have, having professed, have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives us a little bit of insight into his life, into being abased and into abounding as well. And so he says here, let's see, where do we want to start? Yeah, let's start in verse 1 of the 4th chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and joy, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, and Clement also. And I'm reading this because I should have started down further, but it's okay. We'll just get the entire chapter in. And with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, so they're believers in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, that's gentleness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, we have boldness to come unto the throne of grace to find help when in time of need. And peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the true riches that we have in salvation. We have the peace of God. First of all, we have peace with God, okay, because we trusted him as our Savior. We believe that he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, and because he died, we're recipients of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do. Okay, so, you know, Paul's not saying be like me in the fact that I'm keeping the law. Be like me based upon what has come out of my mouth according to the truth of the Word of God. And as your ministers, Pastor Andre and I say the same thing to you. All right. And the peace of God shall be with you. But I rejoice, this is verse 10, in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were able also, wherein you were also careful but lacked the opportunity. And so what he's saying is the believers at Philippi wanted to give a gift to Paul for his support, for the support of the ministry. Not that I speak in respect of want, so, you know, what would that be? That would be putting the believers under law. Okay, we need You need a new roof, you need a new paint job, you need a new paved parking lot, need this, need that. Churches do that all the time so that they can get more money in the offering plate. But it's pretty funny when you say, it's amazing, really, when you say absolutely nothing at all and say, okay, time to pass the plate, little old Grace Baptist Church has, you know, it's just incredible what the Lord has done with this church. We have enough money to sustain here and to support our missionaries as well, which is what we're supposed to do. We're going to all the world and preach the gospel, right? And the Lord makes sure it happens. And so he says, where was I here? 12, that's right. I know how both how to be abased. Okay, so, you know, he knows how to be in a position of you kind of wish you had more than what you had because life is tough. And he knows how to abound. And, of course, if Paul was Saul, the rich young ruler, if he was the person the Lord was speaking with when he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, keep these commandments. Of course, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And the Lord said, well, sell what you have. And then people typically leave this part out when you hear other preachers write and preach about this. And take up your cross. Because they don't know what that means. You know, what is the cross a sign of? Well, the cross is a sign of a curse. I always kind of wonder. I realize that the cross represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing what the cross means, when I see people wearing a necklace with a cross on it, in my mind, it's just saying, hey, I'm cursed. You know, but I know it represents the Lord Jesus Christ who was cursed for us, right? But that's what he's talking about. And so, you know, he didn't tell him to go sell everything that he had. He just said, sell what you have and distribute to the poor. And of course, what did that do? The law did its job and condemned him. He was covetous, okay? And so he says here, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Strengtheneth me. Okay? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate, or close, this is in the Greek, closely identify with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound to your account. Because what? Those are works of faith. And we're going to be rewarded in heaven for the things that we do by faith. But I have all, so he's saying he has received, and he abounds. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When we give of our tithes and offerings, you know, I've always kind of, I had a hard time with giving for a long time, and that comes, you know, growth is part of the process when it comes with giving, you know, whether it be giving of your money or giving of your time, or giving of yourself to come to church on Sundays, you know, when we don't always do it at first. Sometimes we have to grow and realize the importance and really where the emphasis should be. And so, you know, I believe that 10% of my income, you know, belongs to the Lord. Sometimes we give more when we can, but that's just, you know, my personal conviction. And again, like I started the message, you know, you don't need to be like me. If you don't want to give, you shouldn't. Because if you don't want to give, then you're giving of necessity. And are we under law or are we under grace? We're under grace. It's a grace situation. We're giving by grace. They're gifts of grace is what they are. And so there's no set limit. You can give 1%. You can give 50%. You can give 99%. You know, whatever you feel in your heart you want to give, whether both monetarily and or indeed, you know, do it as in doing it under the Lord. Okay? And so we'll never lay need on you in that respect. So Paul goes on to say, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is that, you know, whatever you give, you're not going to suffer lack because you gave. Okay? The Lord made that promise. Now, it doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to give
$500 to the church, and somehow, you know, I'm going to win the publisher's clearinghouse and get fivefold back or whatever, right? You know, that's not how it works, okay? But there, you know, it is kind of funny how you give some money and odd things happen, like, you know, you got a discount on something you weren't expecting or whatever. You pass a cop going 99 miles an hour and he somehow didn't see you, you know. But that's how the Lord works, okay? He'll make sure that what you gave isn't going to cause any lack. And so he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. See, my wife, when she got her ticket here a while back, was only going like 80 miles an hour, but if she should have been going faster so she could have a run on him when, so he wouldn't have seen her. So next time, just go quicker. I never understand people that try and run from the police. I mean, I get it. Like, you know, if you're a felon or you have drugs on you or whatever, and you're like, oh man, I don't want to get caught by the cops. But has any of them ever seen an episode of Cops? They always win. I imagine there's some people that get away, but it's a failed venture, especially if you're in a big city because they have helicopters. All right. So he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So going back over to John, the point I was trying to make is that Peter was kind of he was kind of banking on what he knew carnally. And the Lord told him, what? That he's a fisherman, but yet follow me and I'll make you what? A fisher of men. And so, you know, maybe this didn't affect Peter immediately. In fact, what he said next proves that it really didn't. But again, for all believers in Jesus Christ, there's a growth process, okay? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do kids become mature after one lesson? No, okay? They become mature after years and years of growth. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou, now he's speaking with Peter now still, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou would. And so, you know, in his youth, he puts on his clothes and goes about his day however he deems fit. Okay. And he says in verse, the middle of the verse here, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another will gird thee and will carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And of course, he's speaking of the death that Peter's going to suffer. Because Peter told the Lord, Peter had all, he was a man of zeal, okay? And zeal is fine, but in these cursed bodies, we don't always have the ability to follow through with that massive amount of zeal. And of course, he told the Lord, I'll go with you till the end of the world. I'll die with you, Lord. But was Peter upon the cross with the Lord? No. But Peter would go to the cross, okay? He would die. You know, biblical account is that, or not biblical account, but historical Christian account is that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to suffer the same, didn't think it was honorable to suffer the same exact death as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So he was crucified upside down. And so he says in verse 19, this he spake signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth his the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, you got to kind of read this a couple times to understand what he's saying here, because it can be confusing if you don't think about it. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? When I initially was studying this, for some reason in my mind I was thinking John was saying that at this point in time. But no, he's just describing. John, who wrote the book, is describing himself. When they were in the upper room, or in the room with Judas, and the Lord said that he's going to be betrayed by one of the disciples, John is the one that leaned against him and said, is it I? Of course, they all said likewise. So he's referencing himself here. And then Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know, speaking of John, he was behind him. Okay, so he's referencing his buddy John. And Jesus saith unto him,
If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he says, follow thou me. All right. And so when Peter's concerned about what's going to happen to John, what he's saying is that we are in a personal relationship with the Lord. Okay. And what happens to others isn't really any of our business, spiritually speaking. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I've got just enough time to kind of close this up here. Romans chapter 12. It's always easy for me to turn to Romans because it's the most worn out book in my Bible. All right. Let me make sure I've got some of the portion of Scripture lined up here. Okay. So in Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 9, let love, now this is the love of Christ, okay? Let the love of Christ be without dissimulation, which is hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good, or the good one, okay? Who is the good one? Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And I'm going to read, these are all admonishments, okay? Things we're to learn about operating in the body of Christ. But we need to understand, and this is what our Lord is saying to Peter, is that you don't serve John. You don't serve this one. You don't serve that one. You serve me, okay? Speaking of himself. We serve, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like Paul. I'm a bond servant to Christ, okay? You are bond servants to Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. Now, we're not talking about your monetary vocation. We're talking about the Lord's business. Don't be a sloth, okay? What are sloths? They're slow. All right? Has anybody here seen that movie, the kids' movie, Zootopia, with the sloth at the DMV? They turn around. It's night? They were there all day. If you haven't seen it, it's the movie's really dumb, but there's one good part of it. It's almost worth seeing just for that part. All right. So he says, be not slothful in the Lord's business, fervent in spirit, serving who? The Lord. Okay? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or trials, continuing instant in prayer. You know, why? Because it's easy to let things slip out of your mind. All right? So if you want to pray about something, if you're driving down I-5 and something pops into your head, you don't even need to close your eyes. You know, people think that the prayer position has to be hands like this, head down, you know. You can pray, I've always said that, you can pray while you're skydiving, which in fact I highly recommend that you pray while you're skydiving. You can pray riding your bicycle. You can pray riding your skateboard. You can pray wherever you want, okay? So what do? We continue instant in prayer because we have a God in heaven that cares for us and the things we lay before him. You know, according to his will, he will cover by his grace. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Of course, when one of our body is honored, we also are honored with them. We're happy for them. When one of our body is injured or away or having issues, whatever they may be, you know, it pulls on our heartstrings, spiritually speaking. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's no different than, you know, my brother having a problem. You know, if anybody here ever needed me, you know, I'd give you the shirt off my back just like I would for my brother. You know, that's the love that we have for one another. And so he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind. One in Christ, one toward another, mind not high things or things of pride, but consent to men of low estate. You know, if a guy walks in and he's kind of smelly or whatever, we don't shun him to the back of the room. We tell him to take a seat wherever he wants, right? So, you know, we are not any better than anybody else as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits or your natural mind. Recompense or return. You know, you can use the word return. Return to no man evil for evil. Hard to do sometimes. Not saying these things are easy. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. There's no need to get even. Wherefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt reap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with the evil, okay? Or the evil one. But overcome evil with what? The good one. The good. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. And these kind of fit right with one another. And there's a good point that I'm getting to right at the end of it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. This is verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, of course, we haven't risen at all yet. We haven't gone through the veil of death, but we have been saved, counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. That's what he's talking about. So if you then be risen with Christ, I know I'm going on, I'm doing a lot of reading tonight, which tends to, sometimes it makes me tired. But bear with me, because I got a point to make, and then we're ending this book, okay? So he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, or those things of the Lord, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, okay, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So he says, mortify therefore your members, or put to death the way that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of the disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Okay? We all lived according to a way which seemeth right unto a man before we trusted Christ as our Savior. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Okay? So, the old man is, the old man thought according to do good, get good. Okay? Thought according to this life is all that there is. Okay? Which is part of what our Lord's teaching Peter here. And you will do what? You put on the new man, or the man that has been renewed spiritually speaking. Okay? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And operate that way. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and what? In all. Like I was talking about this morning. All this racial and socioeconomic divide that we have going on that everybody's, to put it bluntly, bitching about. We are one in Christ. The only unity that's ever going to exist in this universe is being one with the Lord Jesus Christ together as a body. Okay? Man's not going to get there on his own. He's just going to fight and squabble and complain. All right? That's what man does. And so he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. For if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of Christ. Remember this morning I said that charity is often translated for what should be the love of Christ, which is the love showed us with the love that Christ showed us when he died for us on the cross, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed,
This is an important lesson for everything that we do.
Whatsoever you do, now listen to this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do also in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
So whatever we do what? As unto the Lord.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, women want to use that as I'm so downtrodden
and persecuted by my husband because I'm supposed to be subject to him. Well, nobody ever reads the second half. We're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. You know, what is that? Well, when you love somebody enough to die for them, I don't think there's a whole lot more to give than your life. And so there's an equality there. We're to have what we learned in science, a symbiotic relationship with our wives. Okay? Essentially, it's I scratch your back, you scratch mine. We care for each other. All right? Christ cared for us, so we care for the needs that He placed upon us. And it's just a system that works.
And I'm almost done. So husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Your employers. Not with eye service.
So I have a term I use around the mill all the time. You know, when the cat's away, the mice play. If somebody's not watching, it's always, you know, the production just doesn't go like it should.
Okay? And so he says, don't serve with eye service. So if I walk around the corner, somebody just all of a sudden starts pulling lumber real quick when there's a big stack right behind them that they should have pulled while I was not there. You know, it happens all the time. All right? I don't ride them for that. I didn't like pulling lumber all day either when I used to do it.
All right? So, you know, don't be a man pleaser, but serve in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is where I wanted to get.
Whatsoever you do, and we read a lot getting here, but we're talking about what is it to walk in the service of the Lord. And that's what that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Peter about. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and what? Not unto men. Who is your master? Your master is God Himself, your Savior, your Lord and Savior. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now turn back with me to the book of John, and we'll finish up here. And so Peter says in verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And of course our Lord's basically telling Peter, you don't serve this man, you serve me. Okay? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I have plans for John, but you're not serving him, you're serving me. I have plans for you. Okay? So in all this, we've been studying, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge who? The Lord Jesus Christ, Him, and He will what? Direct your path. And so he says, what is he to thee? Follow thou me. And verse 23, he says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, this is human nature, that the disciple should not die.
So John was going to live an endless life, because our Lord said that. You know, an urban legend, okay?
Yet Jesus did not. Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? And this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote of these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, if they were to write every one, we don't know everything. About our Lord's first advent. You know, not everything was written down. Of course, he was upon the earth for 33 years, okay, and then he died upon the cross. We only have the things that are pertinent to our understanding of who the Lord is, who we are, and how we're to serve him. And so, you know, if we have a question about what took place during his entire first advent ministry, I'm sure the Lord is going to sit down with us in heaven and explain the whole story to us if we want to. All right? But he goes on to say, if everything were to be written down, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that should be written. And he says, amen. And that'll close the book of John. And I appreciate you putting up with me for 3 years while I taught it. But I think we all learned a heck of a lot. I know I did. You know, when I started teaching this book, it's an incredible thing. I didn't have the understanding of the Word of God that I have now. And that's how it goes for all of us. Our existence as a believer in Jesus Christ, serving the Lord until He comes for us, or whether it be by the veil of death or by the rapture, which I think is coming soon, you know, it's a constant learning process. We never know everything. But as our Lord said, we're to be faithful to what's been committed to our trust and to grow in grace and in our the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become mature men and women in Christ. And that's the best, most blessed place to be. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the book of John, for all the Gospels and the Word of God. And we know when you go through one book, it takes you through all the rest. This is Your unfolding plan of redemption. And we thank You and praise You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.